Acts chapter 5 this morning. Quick review. We've covered three topics so far. Healthy relationships, caring people, and a spirit-filled life. Honestly, if we just mastered the first three things on this list, we would turn the world upside down. But as series go, I still have six more topics to cover. So topic number four this morning is turning the world upside down through faithfulness. Faithfulness is an interesting topic, and we'll talk about it this morning. But faithfulness is not a grand, glorious concept. Faithfulness is simply doing what you're supposed to all the time. Just consistently being faithful. And as we get to this idea here in Acts chapter 5, we're reminded in Acts 17 that these men who turned the world upside down, they did this sometimes by very ordinary, simple tasks. If you think about 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, they simply remind us that one of the characteristics of God is that God is faithful. If you want to make a difference, if you want to turn the world upside down, you need to be like Christ. So here's some ingredients of faithfulness this morning that showed up in the early church in Acts 5, really beginning in verse 16, down through verse 42. We're not going to cover every one of those verses this morning. We'll kind of jump around through them. But let's talk about how the early church started. So if they're going to turn the world upside down through faithfulness, we have to understand that the situation that they're facing. So let's talk about the situation facing the early church. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's interesting sometimes as pastor, you run into Christians and they'll be going through a point in their life where they've kind of abandoned a lot of the things that God has called them to do. And they'll say something like this, I would be more faithful if my circumstances were different. I would do more for God if the circumstances around my life were just not what they are right now. The problem with that is faithfulness implies an encounter with difficult circumstances. If I don't have to choose between two options, choosing the right option is no longer noteworthy. If we want to be faithful as God is faithful, then that means that we are going to face circumstances in our life in which we have to choose whether to be faithful or to go do our own thing. Right? And so we are going to wrestle with this. It's John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation and trials. Okay, so let's look at some of the things the early church is going through. Let's look at really three simple of them. First, they endured an unfair arrest. Chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, with the sect of Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. John 15:20 reminds us. Jesus said to them, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Here, think about these apostles, these early church members. What are they doing? They're just obeying the truth that they know. Sometimes it's a little truth, sometimes it's more, depending on where they are in their spiritual walk with God. But they're just obeying this truth, and guess what happens? They're being thrown into jail. Oftentimes thrown in jail on trumped up charges. I mean, Jesus was literally crucified with false accusations, right? And so here in the early church, they're being thrown into jail unfairly. They haven't done anything to deserve this. Second, they were given false accusations. Verses 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this man's name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. What are they blaming the early church for doing? Well, they said, listen, you're trying to blame us. Well, it really was their fault. They literally were the people who crucified Jesus. They are the ones who did this. But these accusations are just leveled. Acts 24:13, Paul is responding to the Roman court, and he says, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Revelation 12:10 refers to Satan as the accuser of our brethren. 1 Peter 3:16 says, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Imagine the early church printing out a brochure and say, "Listen, join the church." Now, if we were doing today's market media world, the brochure would have a picture of 5,000 people come to their church. Like, "Hey, last weekend, 5,000 people were added to the church. You're going to want to get in on this. This place is growing," right? There would be pictures of crowds of people and decisions and repentance. But if the brochure was really accurate, the brochure would be like, "Hey, listen, come to Jesus, get thrown into jail, lose your family, probably lose your job, have people who you used to love and be friends with make really, really bad accusations about your life and your character. And then third, endure physical suffering." Verse 40, "And when they had agreed with them, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." I'll be honest, if I'm watching this as an early church person, I'm thinking, "Wow, I mean, like, it was really kind of exciting. It's like, oh, I'm going to church. A lot of excitement when there's a new church. I see lots of kind of churches even around my home kind of popping up. And people are like, oh, it's really exciting to get on kind of like the ground floor and go and be a part of the church. And then it's a lot of work." I had a friend, and he joined an early church. And not early in the process of growth. And the church was like 30 people. And then the church started to grow. And then he said, "You know what? He's like, it was really exciting when I started. And then every week, there's 10 of us who have to show up and do everything at church. It's like, it's exhausting," right? And you think about the way our world kind of markets church and all of the things that go into it. And the early church, they're going through unfair arrest. They're going through false accusations. They're going through literally being beat for the gospel. And guess what? They stayed faithful. We have Christians today who can't be faithful if, "Well, that's too early in the morning. I have to get up on a Sunday. I don't know. You know, I work all week." You know, shocking truth, the people in the New Testament also worked. Work is not a new concept. It wasn't like a 20th century thing. You know what we should do? We should give people jobs. Right? And so people are like, "Oh, yeah, I would be faithful to church, but you, that's early, 10 o'clock. I don't know about that," right? Or whatever the excuse is. "Yeah, but, you know, Sunday, it's my one day to fill in the blank." There's lots of things that stop, especially American Christians, from being faithful. In the early church, they're like, "Listen, we're being arrested, we're being falsely accused, we're being beaten, but guess what? We're being faithful." "Well, you know what? You know, Pastor Mike, I would stand for truth, but you don't understand. The school that I go to or the place that I work, man, those people are ruthless to Christians." More ruthless than beating you and killing you? You understand, faithfulness doesn't come because your life is easy. Faithfulness comes because you obey God in the midst of difficult circumstances. So it starts off here in the concept here of chapter 5. The early church is going through a really, really rough time, and they stay true. But what's the next part of this story? Well, the next part of the story reminds us that their faithfulness did something for them, and that gave them their freedom. We're going to see really kind of some physical freedom. Then we're going to see kind of a spiritual part of this. Go with me down to verse 17. We're in the story here where the apostles are thrown into jail, And then in verse 19, it says, "But an angel of the Lord opened the door of the prison and brought them out and said to them, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those that were with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Okay, so here's this scenario of they're in jail, they're being persecuted for their faith. In the middle of the night, angel of the Lord shoves up and goes, "Hey, listen, I'm going to let you guys out. But when I let you out, I want you to go preach." Now, I want to pause for a moment and imagine the scenario if you were these people in jail. So you're in jail. Why are you in jail? Preaching. Right? So an angel shows up in the middle of the night and goes, "I'm going to let you out." And you're like, vindication. If you're me, you go, "See, listen, this is just proving that I'm doing what God wants me to do." Here's the angel's like, "Listen, those guys falsely accused you. They're not doing what I want. I'm going to let you go. But I want you to go back and preach. You know I'm in here because I was preaching, right? So if you let me out and I go back out and preach, you know where I'm going to be tomorrow? Right back in here." Do you understand what God is trying to work here in the early church? So the first thing, let's just talk about this idea of them being freed from prison. 2 Timothy 3:11. "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me." The early church is having some really cool things happen to them that do not typically happen to normal people, right? And so here God is letting them go. And I don't know how the story goes as far as in like they're in a common prison, and so the angel comes in and lets them go. I always imagine this. They're walking down a hallway. There's other jail cells. And the other prisoners are like, hey, open my door too. And they're like, we didn't have a key. Like, God just opened the door. And they're like, all right, where are you going? Going back to the synagogue to preach. And you can almost hear all the other people in jail going, "Dude, what? What are you doing?" "Yeah, we're going back to preach." Right? So here they go. They leave. God gives them this grace. And let me say it this way. What better test of faithfulness could God give this early church than to take people who were just thrown into jail, free them, and ask them to do the same thing that got them thrown into jail in the first place? We are tempted when a door closes. We go to witness to somebody and they shut us down, or we go to try and do something and the Lord kind of closes the door, or maybe the world closes the door. We kind of go, "Well, that's it, I'm done." Or maybe we do something that God has called us to do and we get pushback, or we get persecution, or we get mocked, or we get ridiculed for our faith, and we're kind of like, "Okay, I'm done." And God's saying, no, keep doing this. Keep giving the gospel. Keep pursuing the world. Keep going after these people with the gospel. And we're kind of like, "I don't know. Last time I tried, it didn't work. Last time I tried it, bad things happened." And the early church is given a very early test. It says they were commanded to preach in chapter 5, 20 and 21. And as soon as they were commanded to preach, look what they did. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Now here's the thing. They knew that the council was going to find out that they were not in jail. There's a pretty small window. You get thrown into jail one day. The next day, the court gets back together and says, "Okay, let's talk about the people we threw into jail. What are we going to do with them? Right? Bring them out here. Let's talk to them," right? So they knew there's a pretty small window in order to get this message in. So guess what they did? They went to the synagogue early. "Listen, hey, we've only got so much time to preach, so we're going to get after it. And we're going to start preaching because eventually we know that this message is going to get cut off. The world's going to step in and say, no more." Romans 6:22 tells us that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Do you remember when God told Moses to go talk to Pharaoh? Now, when we often think about the context of Moses talking to Pharaoh, we're often thinking about the 10 plagues that happened. And rightly so, they're pretty amazing things that happen. But what Moses says to Pharaoh is really, really important at the very beginning. He says, I want you to know this, Pharaoh, that you're supposed to let the children of Israel go so that they may go and serve their God. Let me say it another way. God says to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they will come and serve me. So God is not saying to the nation of Israel, hey, you can get out of Egypt and you're absolutely free, do whatever you want. He says, no. When you leave the bondage of Egypt, you become servants of the Most High God. See, one of the issues that we have in the New Testament is that we read verses and it'll say things like servants of God. And we say that because the word slave seems a little bit harsh. But in the New Testament term, the early church was referring to their Christianity as being slaves of Jesus Christ. That they were leaving the bondage of sin and they were putting on the bondage of Jesus. They were choosing to submit themselves willingly to the slavery of Christ. Why would they do this? Well, Jesus tells us often, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They're giving up the heavy weight and consequence of sin, and they're putting on the yoke of glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ and joy and peace, right? And so here's the thing, the early church, when they were released from jail, what do they do? Well, listen, we got to preach, better get in here quick. Let's get going. Let's get to the cause of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, if you knew that coming to church this morning is going to put you in jail, one, do you show up to church? Two, do you show up early? You're like, I'm going to get here early. If they're coming to shut the service down, I got to make sure I get it in. Right? In the back lobby of our auditorium, there's a picture of a church in Russia having communion outside. Now, missionary John Hutchinson, that works for Frontline, he's one of our missionaries, he brought that picture when he was here. And he said, listen, there's a church here. This is before the wall fell in Russia. And they wanted to have communion. So that in the middle of a Russian winter, they are outside in the woods taking communion. Because no matter what the government told them, no matter how bad the weather got, they were having communion. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is doing what we're supposed to be doing in the midst of difficult circumstances. Now, I use this point a lot. Well, one of the things I love about a text is it answers the why question, right? Okay, so why would they do the things here in the text? Why would they be willing to give up their freedom? Why would they be willing to go through these horrible circumstances? What is it that would give us a clue to the insight of these people, why they would be willing to do this? Because the why question is really why they were able to turn the world upside down. Now, we can look back and go, hey, there were some things about the Holy Spirit in their lives. We talked about this last week, the Spirit-filled believer. But there's also some very practical things that the early church had on their side. So let's talk about their character this morning. Go with me to chapter 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Oh, this is a good one. What is the situation that Peter is putting back onto the high priest and the Sanhedrin? He says, okay, you told us not to speak about God. So let me ask you a theological question. They love to do this to Jesus, by the way. Always try to catch Jesus in some kind of impossible scenario in which you can never give a right answer. Right, it's one of those hypothetical questions. Like, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, if he can do anything, then he can make the rock. But if he can do anything, he can also lift it. Right? It's one of those hypothetical situations that there aren't any answers to it that you can choose that theologically make any sense. And the Sanhedrin loved to try and catch Jesus in all of these questions. And Jesus, because he was God, he answered every one of these perfectly. Right? So now here, Peter says to the court, would you rather us obey God or man? What is the high priest supposed to say? If he says God, and they go, well, that's what we're doing. Right? They can't say God. So if he says man, then everyone's going to look around and be like, that's not right. You can obviously not choose that answer. Like, that's the answer they put on the multiple choice test that everybody knows is wrong. You can't choose that one. Right? So the Sanhedrin is left with this impossible task. If they say, yes, you should obey God, well, then that's what we're doing. If they say man, they're going to be like, well, that's not right. You're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. You're supposed to know difference. The difference, listen, the very first thing that we recognize about their character is that they would not be quiet. They would not be silenced. Their character, their faithfulness showed up in the fact that they would do what God had told them to do. Acts 4, verse 20 says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We need to be bold with the cause of Christ. But that boldness comes from faithfulness. As we obey God in our daily life, as we see God doing and meeting and building all of these things in us and through us and in our church and in our community, then it makes it much easier to talk about. It's very hard to talk about a God you don't know. It's very hard to tell other people about a God that you are very unfamiliar with. Well, I know some stuff. I can't remember the exact percentage. I wish I remember it and wrote it down, but it was one of those polls that Barna did, and it was less than 50%. The number was bigger than that, but we'll just make it 50%. Less than 50% of the Christians surveyed said that they did not think that they could walk someone through the plan of salvation, that they didn't know it well enough. So that means half of Christians that were surveyed weren't confident enough in their knowledge of Scripture to tell someone else how to get to heaven. Listen, the reason why the early church wasn't quiet, because they knew what they were supposed to say. They knew what it is they were supposed to do. Listen, they were just talking about the things that they had seen and heard. Listen, Matthew tells us in the Great Commission to go and do what? Tell the things that you have already learned. What's implied there? That you've already learned something? Spiritually speaking, we're supposed to be growing so that we can communicate this truth to other people. And because we are growing, listen, we can't be quiet. Obviously, a lot of you know that I really enjoy sports and some of the sports teams. Detroit never wins anything, so most of you are never offended by my sports teams. But it's funny when things happen, right? So if the Lions were to ever beat the Packers, Norm knows I would come in and say something. Now, when the Packers beat the Lions, I know Norm's going to come in and say something to me. Right? He's going to be like, hey, did you watch that game? Yes, I watched that game. Right? Because we root for our teams. And when we watch those things, we like to give other people who watch the opposing team or root for the other team grief. Right? Now here's the thing, spiritually speaking, about this. We have no problem doing this in every area of our life except for religiously. Oh, yeah. See, that's where conviction jumps in. It's really easy to talk about so many things, and it comes to things of God. And we're like, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure. You know, I'm just quiet. No, listen, we need to not be silenced. Okay, so the next thing about this group, first, they would not be quiet. And second, in verses 40 and 41, they rejoiced in suffering. It says in verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Next phrase, key phrase, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Polycarp was a early founding kind of founder. He's referred to as the Bishop of Smyrna. He lived from about 80, 70 or so at about 150 AD. He knew the Apostle John personally. And at the end of his life, the Roman council had captured Polycarp, and they had asked him to recant Christ. And he said this, 86 years have I served him, and he never has done me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior now? The official looked at Polycarp and said, listen, you're an old man. You've lived a long life, and out of respect for your age, I will give you a chance. He was standing on a platform with a bunch of Christians behind him in kind of this trial format. Think of like one of those amphitheaters that you would see. And so he said to Polycarp, all you have to do is you have to turn around, point to the Christians and say, there go the atheists. And if you say that, then you will be released. Now, when we hear the phrase, there go the atheists, our minds go, wait a second. Like we thought, like people didn't believe in God or atheists. But in Roman times, atheists were people who did not believe in their gods. If you didn't worship the emperor, if you didn't worship the gods that the Romans did, right? Which would be Christians. Christians refused to worship the emperor and all of the other things there because of their worship of the one true God. And so Polycarp, at 80 plus years old, looks at the Christians behind him and instead he points to the audience, not the Christians, and he goes, there go the atheists. 2 days later, he was burned at the stake for his testimony of Christ. And as I'm reading the story and I'm thinking through kind of church history and we get to these people, the question is, do we rejoice in suffering? Now, rejoicing in suffering is not seeking out suffering. It's not walking around telling, hey, you suffer? I suffered. Good week. Right? It's not that we look for suffering. It's not like we're going out and just trying to pick on people so that they will intentionally persecute us. No, the early church, what were they doing? They were just preaching the gospel. They were just obeying God. And when early people came along and said to them, listen, you're going to be punished for that, they said, we'll take it. But we're never going to stop. We're going to rejoice in suffering. This takes us to the last character quality. It says in verse 42 that they refused to quit. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. If you know anything about church history, you run into the Bohemian reformer. His name is John Huss. He was a man who passionately taught that the Word of God was infallible and that the Word of God was the supreme authority in all manners. And this really came in conflict at the point in history he was in with the Catholic Church. And in constant Germany, on his 42nd birthday, he was burned at the stake. And right before they lit the fire, he says to his audience, what I have taught with my lips, I will now seal with my blood. Here's a man who understood what was about to happen to him. And he goes, you know what? It's not just something I said I believed. It's something that I absolutely refuse to quit. You know why the early church turned the world upside down? They were faithful. They were committed to the cause of Christ. Do you know why a lot of churches in America today aren't turning the world upside down? Because we're casual Christians. We're Christians who worship God, who learn about God, who study about God, only when it's convenient. Only if I have time. Only if the rest of my week isn't full. Only if it doesn't conflict with my hobbies or my activities. We set up all of the things in our life, and then we go, if I have time left over, I'll be at church. It's interesting, in verse 42, the early church didn't just meet on Sundays. It said, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, this is not a proposal, but imagine if we had services every day. Imagine if every day, in your home, in my home, at church, we had services. You think you're busy now, right? Here's the thing. With early church, guess what they were willing to do? They were willing to give up everything as long as they got to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Have you ever wondered when Paul would preach, like how long he would preach? Because a lot of times in Scripture, he would preach for hours. Several years ago, we were in Jacksonville, Florida, and Pastor Hanna was a missionary in the Bahamas, and he came up to speak for a Sunday service before our praise and thanks meal on a Sunday, on Monday night. And so Sunday morning, service gets over like 12:10, right? And it's like 12:05, and it seemed like Pastor Hanna was kind of wrapping up his message. And he says this to the audience, "Hey, you didn't fly me here from Bahamas for a 35-minute message." He went another hour, right? Why? Because here's the thing. He just wanted to talk about God. Our life is so scheduled, is so regulated, that when God says, no, I want to talk to you, like, okay, let me get out my day timer. I've got Tuesday at 4 open, God. Oh, that doesn't work. Okay, sorry. We're not going to be able to make it work this week. Our schedules have become, in essence, our own God. As long as I keep my schedule, everything will be okay. And the early church says, you know, it'll be okay. It'll be okay as long as I'm hearing preaching and teaching. It'll be okay as long as I'm obeying God. It'll be okay as long as I'm doing what God is telling me to do. Listen, if we want to turn the world upside down, we have to radically change the way we think about God. We have to not be passive Christians. Listen, sometimes when I go through a message like this, you know, some of the kids are sitting here, or teens are sitting here. If you're an adult, you're like, man, I hope these young people get it. I hope they really, really kind of grab an impact. Listen, if you want our teens and our kids to do this, they need an example to follow. They need someone to look at and be like, you know what I want to do? I want to live my life for the cause of Christ like this guy, like this person. I want to minister to people like this person did. Listen, our world is full of false heroes. Full of sports stars who make millions of dollars, reality TV stars. Do you know what our kids need? They need heroes inside the church of everyday Christians who are absolutely faithful to the cause of Christ. Listen, it doesn't happen by accident. You have to choose. Kids, teens, you may be sitting here and go, man, it'd be easy to be faithful. I had some examples. Listen, the early church, they didn't have any examples. They were first generation Christians. They had no one to look at and be like, oh, do it like them. Everything they did, they were the first people to do it. And guess what they were? They were faithful. There's not a single person sitting in this auditorium this morning that has any excuse as to why you don't need to be faithful. You want to turn the world upside down? Be faithful. The very beginning of this series, we talked about the fact that you need to have healthy relationships, caring people, spirit-filled life. If you want to turn the world upside down today, you need to be faithful. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. As we get ready to participate together in the Lord's table, I want you to just take some time of quiet reflection and ask yourself, Lord, am I being faithful? Am I being wise with the things that you have given to us? Take a minute of just quiet reflection with God, and then I'll close in prayer and we'll partake in the Lord's table together. Men, if you would come.